The Bible is God's inspired and perfect word. No believer would deny it. But is it still relevant today? Can this book, written thousands of years ago, tackle the issues of a 21st century world? Can it answer all the questions? Can it meet all the needs, even to the exclusion of everything else? Well, the answers to those questions could revolutionize your relationship with the Lord. They could turn your world upside down, or rather, right side up. And those answers are just moments away as we join Pastor John MacArthur for the conclusion of his groundbreaking message, God's Own Defense of Scripture.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
It is without error, it is without stain, it is without pollution, it is without corruption, and because of that, it is unchanging. It is unaffected by the fall, if you will. It endures. And again, Psalm 119, and I don't want to go through all of the verses there, but just to remind you that many of them address this. Many of them. Throughout this psalm, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. If you want a pure way, then apply a pure instrument to your heart. And then verse 11, I have treasured thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. The Word cleanses me, makes me holy, makes me reverent in my thoughts toward you. Before, verse 67 says, I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep thy Word. The bottom line is, when you obey the Word, it leads you in the path of obedience and righteousness. Verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Why? Because I keep your word. It's sufficient to cleanse your life. It's sufficient to purify your life. Any person, in any culture, in any age, in any location. It doesn't need to be updated. Doesn't need to be edited. It's not become irrelevant. It is as alive and powerful now as ever. And finally, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Judgments. How interesting is that word? The judgments of the Lord are true. How does that view Scripture? That views Scripture as divine adjudications from the bench of the judge of all the earth. Verdicts. When the Bible renders a verdict, it is true. Its verdicts are true. Judicial determinations by the judge of all the earth from the heavenly bench, the one who is the ultimate and only final judge, renders true verdicts. In contrast to the injustices that prevail in human life, in contrast to the lies of this world, God's justice, God's judgments are always perfectly true. Absolutely true, absolutely dependable. And that last phrase, what's the effect? It produces, what it means is it produces comprehensive righteousness. That's a summation. It produces the total product, a righteous soul. Righteous in the sense, saved, sanctified, joyful, understanding clearly the truth about everything because the mind has been enlightened by Scripture, worshiping, embracing the truth, a comprehensive, complete soul before God. It is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for all the skills of spiritual living. It is sufficient to produce lasting, deep-seated, unassailable joy that overcomes the sorrows of life. It is sufficient for understanding of all the things that are hard to see. It casts its light on all the darkness. It is sufficient to purify all sin. And it is always true, 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 true. One television evangelist who's very popular said this, "Anything coming through man is contaminated to some extent. Therefore, since the Bible came through man, there must be some errors in it. So we must never equate the Bible with the perfect Jesus." Is the Bible less than perfect when God in His own Word says it is perfect? Can God give us a perfect text and not preserve and protect it? Such statements depreciate the Word of God. Any depreciation of the Word of God is a dishonor to God Himself. When it says the words of Scripture are righteous altogether, it means comprehensively right and comprehensively producing what is right. I think it's sufficient based on this text. I don't know how you would argue anything else. This is reminiscent of 2 Timothy 3. Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable so that the man of God may be thoroughly or completely perfect. Same thing exactly. It meets all spiritual needs. That is the sufficiency of Scripture. And that leads to a second thought in the text. The value of Scripture. Since this is true, listen to the value. Verse 10. They, meaning the judgments of the Lord that are completely, altogether righteous and true, they, the words of Scripture, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That is to say, they are more precious, more valuable than anything else. For that ancient world, gold was it. This is better than that, better than fine gold. The sweet drippings of the honeycomb, delicious to the tongue. This is sweeter than that. We could say it this way. It is our most valuable possession. More valuable than gold. It is our most valued pleasure. Sweeter. More desirable than any other thing. It is supreme in its value. It is supreme in its sweetness. I wish I had time to take you through Psalm 119 on this. Do it yourself. There must be 20 verses in Psalm 119 that say that, one way or another. It is our greatest possession. It is our greatest pleasure. Thirdly, it is our greatest protector. Moreover, verse 11, by them thy servant is warned. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. Scripture is the source of warning in the face of temptation, sin, and ignorance. We need the Scripture to warn us. Our greatest possession, our greatest pleasure, our greatest protector. It is our greatest provider. Verse 11 at the end, in keeping them there is great reward. Obedience to Scripture produces reward in this life and the life to come. Obedience to Scripture brings the believer his greatest provision, or if you will, his greatest profit. The Word is the source of reward. The true reward comes not through self-seeking. It comes not through imagining, visualizing, trying to speak it into existence, as the positive confession people tell us. The true reward comes to the one who keeps the Scripture. The reward is literally in Hebrew, the end. The end. The eternal reward is in view. Always the proper goal. You obey the Scripture and it impacts your eternal reward. You shouldn't even be looking for what you can get now, here and now, like the Christian cultic preoccupation of health, wealth, and prosperity and success and happiness now. We look to that eternal reward, and obedience to Scripture produces that eternal reward. It is our greatest possession, greatest pleasure, greatest protector, greatest provider, and then our greatest purifier. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? We're not really very good at examining our own hearts unless we have some kind of plumb line and some kind of standard, right? Well, what do most people do? Well, they compare themselves with other people, right? I'm not as bad as most people. I'm basically a good person. Like Paul described the false teachers in 2 Corinthians who compared themselves with themselves. You can always find somebody worse than you, some mass murderer. We're all better than those people. So who really can assess his own errors? People don't really see the sin in their own lives. Who's going to discern his own errors? Only one exposed to the Word of God. Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. What he is saying is, I don't even understand my own wretchedness. I don't understand my own sinfulness. I don't even know my own secret faults, as well as presumptuous sins of deliberate action planned and premeditated. And I don't know the rebellion and the apostasy of my own heart unless I know your Word. It is your Word that purifies me, convicts me. And finally, what is our response to a sufficient Word and a precious Word? It should be commitment to it. Verse 14. This is just the high point here. The Höhepunkt, the Germans would say. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. What is he saying there? Probably most of us can quote that. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. That caused me to ask one question. What kind of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable in God's sight? Fair enough? If you're saying, let my words and my meditations be acceptable, then the question is, what kind of words and what kind of meditations are acceptable? David knew. Everybody knew. David didn't need to explain any more than that. It would be like you quoting part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You wouldn't need to quote the rest. You could all quote the rest. David gives a little bit of a cryptic comment here. There's a little ellipsis here. There's some things left out, but everybody knows them. Everybody knows them because he's reaching back to a text of Scripture that everyone knew. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Everybody knew this. Everybody in Israel knew this. Joshua 1:8. Listen. This is after the death of Moses. God speaks to Joshua. Going to lead the people into the new land. This is what he says. This book of the law the Word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Whoa, that answers the question. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And here we're told that the book of the law is to give the words to our mouth and provide the meditation of our heart day and night. So what kind of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable to God? That which is centered upon what? The book of the law. Book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You want your life to be success? You want your life to be spiritually prosperous? Then understand the sufficiency of Scripture for all these areas, its comprehensive power. And let your words be words of Scripture, and let your meditations be meditations of the Scripture, for this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who has by grace made Himself your rock and your Redeemer. This is the right response. O Lord, says David, keep me in your word, so that when I open my mouth, it comes out and it dominates my thoughts. May the word dominate my thoughts and my speech. May it saturate my life. For it is this word which causes me to live a life that pleases you and will be eternally blessed. Yes, we have a sufficient Scripture. Our Father, again, the testimony of Scripture is so compelling, so rich. Thank you for this magnificent tribute to your Word among many on the pages of the Bible. We thank you for, again, the privilege of hearing it. We now stand responsible. Lord, help us to know that all that we need is here. All that we need. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
So there it is. God's Word saves souls and transforms lives. It answers life's questions and meets people's needs yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In my culture and yours, in this country and all over the world, it always has. It still does.
And I said to God, please save me. Please make me a son of you so that I can be with you in paradise one day and rebuild. Please rebuild my life, which is falling apart. I was born in Rome, in Italy, and since I was a little kid, I was pretty scared of dying. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and one day I realized that not only the other people were going to die, but even myself. And that was a really scaring discovery, because I wasn't able to manage this thought in my life. So I started suffering with severe panic attacks because of this idea. Until the age of 24, I really got to the point where I didn't want to live anymore, but I was scared of dying at the same time, and I didn't know what to do. And it was at that point, that particular point, where my best friend, he shared the gospel with me. And so that particular night, I realized that I needed God's forgiveness for my sin, and I went back home in my bed. But I said, oh Lord, I ask you forgiveness for all my sins, and I need you. And since that day, the Lord started to rebuilding, really, to rebuild my life entirely. He gave me a church, an evangelical church in Rome, to attend. And I started growing up there, and I started desiring, really, serving the Lord.
I first met Lucio when I was visiting in Italy for the purpose of doing a conference with church leaders and missionaries from all over the nation. I sat down at a meal at the foot of a mountain across the table from Lucio. I didn't know anything about him, but he said, "I want to tell you my story, how I came to Christ." He told me a story about being a jet-setting male model and living the high life, and it all came down to the Lord getting a hold of his life and capturing him. And then the story moved to Rome, where he told me he's an elder in a gospel-preaching evangelical church in Rome, a church whose pastor I knew. That the journey the Lord had brought him through was really an amazing story. As he told me the story, it became apparent to me that he was a very effective communicator. I just watched him, and I said to him when he was all through with this, I said, "Lucio, you have a great future communicating the Word of God," because that was his passion. I said, "You need to come to the Master Seminary at Grace Community Church in Southern California and get trained, and then come back and establish a model church here and help us build a training center to train many other young men to exposit the Word of God effectively and to preach sound doctrine."
And I said, "Oh, wow, that's caring," because I didn't speak English at that point. My English was really broken. And I knew that the Master Seminary was the best institution teaching God's Word. And I had much respect of him. But I said, "Pastor John, I'm going to pray for this. It would be great, but I don't feel that I will be able to make it."
And so I just laid that vision out for him right at that table while we were munching on meat together for several hours. And it just began to percolate in his heart. He needed to learn English to do it, to better his English, which he has done. And now he's here, and he's been here a couple of years, and he's going to have a great impact when he gets back. He's already having an impact here. And he's a gifted, gifted teacher. We have an Italian Bible study that meets every week. And they love to listen to him teach. He's very, very effective and getting better as he gets trained further.
The reality in Italy is that the teaching is done by lay people. Most of the people who serve at church and most of the pastors, they have a secular job. They don't even have time to get a biblical training. And so I would say that the level of the teaching in Italy is pretty low.
In Italy, the evangelical church is very, very small and very, very frail. You have, for example, a missionary who's been there 13 years and has 30 people in his church. And that's a success story. Very hard, hard place to minister the gospel. Part of the difficulty is that they have been afraid to teach doctrine because it tends to divide. And so the church has remained weak. The vision that I have, along with others, is to go over there and teach doctrine, teach sound doctrine, teach them how to do Bible exposition, how to explain the meaning of the Scripture, take their people deeper, really feed their souls on the deep and rich things of God. And we started doing this 10 years ago, and it has had a cumulatively powerful effect. In fact, they've come back to us and said, "Can you come more often?" And so I go every other year. Somebody else goes in the intervening years. They came back and said, "Could you start a training center here? Because we've got a group of young men that want to be regularly, systematically trained." And so we opened a training center in Sicily. I think we have four classes now of about 15 men going through. So that's 60 men being trained to do Bible exposition. I just did a conference there a few months ago. The response to that was more people signed up for the training. So we're starting to see a real impact in the nation, Italy. Also, we did a number of translations. My commentary on Romans 2 volumes translated into Italian. And, of course, the study Bible this year
was presented to them in Italian, and I watched people take that Bible off the table with tears in their eyes. They've waited for a tool like this for a long time to help them understand the Word of God.
The way to make the gospel penetrate is to preach it. To preach it clearly, to preach it without any compromise. And I would say that this is the only way to win a challenge which is huge in Italy, because of century where the God's word was hidden from the people. And so we need well-prepared men to preach the gospel, to preach the old counsel of God in an uncompromising way.
All it's going to take for the gospel to penetrate that country is to let the gospel loose. But there are no manipulating techniques that are going to make it work. There are no strategies that are going to make it work. There's nothing you can do to tamper with people's minds. There's nothing you can do to force people to believe. The gospel is its own power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. To the world of unbelievers, it is foolishness. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. That's Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. So the bottom line is, let the gospel loose in Italy. The pure, true gospel. And it will do the work that God intends it to do, because the truth never returns void. It always accomplishes its God-intended purpose.
So I'm aware that I'm going back to a difficult ministry, but I am motivated, I feel motivated by the fact that I know that the people need to hear God's word, and I'm looking forward to seeing the theological academy growing in Italy with many men that might be full-time serving the Lord, preparing for ministry, because I think that as any other job, we can't do a delicate job like this towards souls being unprepared.
The wonderful truth about God's Word is that our relationship with it doesn't end with our conversion. That's really when it begins. Scripture becomes our lifeline, the window through which we can glimpse the mind of God. That's why we study the Bible, and that's the motive behind the MacArthur Study Bible. Verse by verse, it provides study notes to help believers like you and me grasp the meaning of each passage. It's like being able to access the kind of expository preaching you enjoy on this broadcast whenever, wherever you want. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for your continued prayers and gifts. Your support of our broadcast helps put us into homes like yours across the country and around the world. Together, we're reaching people with God's Word. And, as we just learned, nothing could be better than that.